بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. Respected Mawlana, elders, brothers, sisters, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the fourth night of the month of Muharram. In order for us to be counted among the true mourners and commemorators of the tragedy of Karbala, and to attract the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the special attention of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, and the Imam of our time, please recite a louder salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, until now we've been talking about a very important subject. The question that we posed at the beginning of the series of lectures was that why is it the case that we find that despite having the best of religions and the best of guides to guide us and access to so many blessings, that we still see that among the believers, amongst ourselves, sometimes we don't have that inclination towards religion. We have a sense of apathy. We have a sense of not really caring. We do things without having the heart behind our actions. And in the last couple of nights, we've shown that this is a state which is not normal. It's not supposed to be the case that we're like this, because we've been created according to a certain pattern. We as believers understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us just as an empty slate. No, He created us and we have a certain orientation. Just like if you have a magnet, a magnet will always be oriented and want to be going in the direction of the magnetic pole. The same way, our being, our hearts, are like a magnet which is always trying to find, you know, the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's inclined towards that direction, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the actions as well too that would take us towards Him. If it's the case that we feel apathetic towards these actions, or we feel sluggish, we don't feel alive and awake towards them, then there's something wrong, and we need to do something about it. Tonight, I want to further the discussion by posing a question, which is a sub-question of the main topic. And the question is this: what is it that causes us to swerve away from our original creation? What is it that causes us to lose that spirit and that enthusiasm for religion? And this discussion that we're going to be having, inshallah, with the help of Allah, is a discussion which goes back to the heart and the state of the heart. Now, before we engage in that discussion, I want to mention that when we talk about the heart here, I'm not talking about the physical heart. There are many in this room, mashallah, who could speak about the physical heart a lot better than I could. People who are heart specialists, heart doctors, or doctors, they can discuss these types of things. But when we talk about the heart, what we're speaking about is the spiritual heart. And it's something that more or less we are aware of to a certain extent, that beyond our physical body, we have another dimension, which is our soul. And our soul is that entity which governs our body. When you ask yourself the simple question, okay, who am I? Just ask yourself the question, who am I? The answer isn't given by a photo or by a particular part of your body. No, there's something beyond the body, the soul, which defines the reality of who we are. Now, in Islamic terminology, there are different words used to describe this soul and different aspects of the soul. One of these terms is the word qalb. In plural, it's qulub, the heart or the hearts. And the discussion that we're going to be having, inshallah, surrounds this idea of the human heart, the spiritual heart. And it's a very important and very interesting discussion, because right now we're in an age when people are looking for spirituality. And they're trying to search for how can they be spiritual beings, because they've realized, for whatever reasons, that just having a lot of things and a lot of entertainment and a lot of, I don't know, technology and gadgets and money doesn't really give satisfaction. So they're looking for something beyond that. They're looking for something that goes beyond the body. They're looking for something that goes to the soul. And when we're looking to see what Islam has to offer in this regard, which is the complete message and the most perfect message, a lot more perfect than what you can get from looking at, let's say, what Zen Buddhism has to offer, or what, I don't know, Oprah Winfrey has to offer about this type of topic. When we're looking for what Islam has to say, then we need to go and look at what Islam has to say about the qalb. We need to go to the people who are the experts about spirituality, people who are experts about the spiritual heart. And these are the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Sallallahu alayhim. So inshallah, what we're going to be doing is looking at a few ahadith that we have on this very important topic and trying to learn from them, from their words. Instead of just talking about it from ourselves, let's see what they have to offer us on this topic. The first tradition I'd like to quote to you appears in the book Al-Kafi, and the gist of this tradition, something similar to it, appears in a number of different sources. And the tradition is as such. Inna, this is from the Imam alayhim as-salam, from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Inna lil qulubi, or from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the two. Inna lil qulubi iqbalan wa idbara. Indeed, the hearts have a state of advance and retreatment. So we have hearts, and it's natural for the hearts to have up and down, for it to go forward at times and to go backwards at times. فَإِذَا أَقْبَلَتْ فَتَنَفَّلُوا. If it's the case that your heart is in a state of advance, in that case, then you should go ahead and engage in mustahab actions. Do extra things. Worship more. وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْفَرِيضَةِ. And if it's the case that your heart is in a state of retreat, at that point, then what's wajib upon you, what's obligatory upon you, is those things which are the farida. For example, those things which are wajib. Now, if we just have this tradition, this is a very important tradition. What it tells us is that if it's the case that as believers, our hearts are not always in a constant state. We don't always wake up in the morning and have the same enthusiasm and zeal and passion for the religion and for the actions of the religion. Then we shouldn't be too worried, because part of that is natural. It's part of being in this world, that there are going to be ups and downs. Sometimes we're particularly inspired, especially like in special times like these days and nights of Muharram, or let's say the month of Ramadan. We're particularly inspired and we feel more enthusiastic. And sometimes we're not as enthusiastic, we're a little bit less inclined. That's okay, that's normal to a certain extent. We're going to explain, this is not the whole story. This is just part of the story. So the Imam alayhi salam says that, okay, at this point, if it's the case that you have a good state, you're going forward in your heart, it's inclining towards, then do more. Otherwise, do less. Now, sometimes people misinterpret this. What they say is that, okay, if I'm not inclined towards any extra worship, I'm going to do the bare minimum. Okay, I'll say my Fajr prayer at the very last moment. I'll, do my Dhuhr and Asr prayer without any extra mustahabbat, like zoom through it, no tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. I won't recite Qur'an for a few days because it's not wajib on me to recite Qur'an outside of Salat. Right? I won't try to do any ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. Let me just go on the bare minimum while my heart is in that state of retreat. That's not a correct understanding of this hadith. Because sometimes these extra actions that we do, my brothers and sisters, are actually, they're extra in and of themselves, but actually they're necessary for us to do. Somebody who doesn't have a connection with the Qur'an on a regular basis, it's going to be very hard or impossible for them to even do the wajibat. They won't be inclined towards it. Somebody who doesn't have remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, somebody who doesn't participate in the majalis of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, after time, it will get to a point that their heart is so hard that they won't be inclined even towards doing the wajibat. That's a natural sort of thing. As a side point, I want to mention something that sometimes is a misconception. Sometimes our sisters, during a certain time of the month, where they're told that they should not pray, during that time for, let's say, a week, they abandon recitation of the Qur'an as well too. Because there's some indication in the ahadith that during this time, it is makruh to recite the Qur'an. So for a whole week will go by where one of our sisters will not have any type of connection with the Qur'an. Now, first of all, in order to clarify this as a misconception, it's not the case that at all times it's makruh during this time period for a woman to recite Qur'an. No. Particularly mentioned is that at the times of prayer, it's mustahab for a lady to sit, take wudu, sit towards the qibla, and engage in the dhikr of Allah. And at this time, there's no karaha, it's not makruh to recite Qur'an. And then even outside of that point, when the rules say that it's makruh, this makruh means that it's less thawab for reciting the Qur'an, not that it's something which should be avoided. So we have to be very aware of what the rules are. If somebody separates themselves from the Qur'an, my brothers and sisters, they're separating themselves from the miracle of Allah, the word of Allah. And the Qur'an has enormous impact on us. We're told that even if somebody looks at the words of the Qur'an without even knowing how to recite it, even that itself has thawab. And how much thawab is there for somebody who recites even just one letter of the Qur'an? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking with us. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, this is one tradition that we've gone through. This gives us part of the understanding that we need to have with respect to our hearts and the state of our hearts. But there are other ahadith which tell us more about this. Again, in Al-Kafi, we're told that there were some companions who came to our fifth Imam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. And they tell him, after greeting him, they say that, okay, we have a problem, oh, our imam. What's the problem? They say that when we're with you, أَنَّا نَأَتِيكَ فَمَا نُخْرِجُ مِنْ عِنْدِكَ حَتَّى تَرِقُوا قُلُوبُنَا. When it's the case that we're with you, O Imam, our hearts become soft. And our souls are separated from the dunya. And whatever is, when it comes to the dunya and what other people possess, we no longer incline towards that. We're not so greedy. We don't have such a passion for just getting more and more and more when we're with you. But then, when we leave your presence, O Imam, and we go back to the people, and we go back to the bazaar, and the malls, and shopping, and our families, what happens is that we start to love the world again. أَحْبَبْنَا الدُّنْيَا. Now, the world here is, of course, the world in the wrong sense of it. There's nothing wrong with engaging in the world in a halal sort of way to the extent necessary in order to perform our obligations. And I'm sure that's something that has been explained and all are aware of. Anyhow, what does the Imam alayhi salam respond? Because this is these believers have a state very much like ours. They're going up and down. When they're with the Imam, they're feeling so good. When they're away from him, then they lose that sense of that condition of the heart. Now, as a side point here, I just want to point out that these type of traditions show us the importance of being in the presence of the Ma'asum alayhi salam. These companions are teaching us something which is very important, that when we're with the Imam, we feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from that perspective, it's very important that we put a priority on doing ziyarah of the Imams alayhi salam and visiting them. If we can, then we should do so up close. If we can't, then at least we should try to remember them from afar. Now what is it that the fifth Imam alayhi salam responds? He says that إِنَّمَا هِيَ الْقُلُوبُ مَرَّةً تَصْعَبُ وَمَرَّةً تَسْهَلُ. These are your hearts, he tells them. You have hearts, and sometimes your hearts become hard and sometimes they become soft. Now what is the reason for this, O Imam? The Imam alayhi salam goes on to explain. He says, أَمَّا إِنَّ أَصْحَابَ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ اللَّهُمَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. He said, don't you know that the companions of the Prophet Muhammad one time came to him and they said that, O Messenger of Allah, we fear that we are hypocrites. So the Prophet tells them, okay, what is the reason why you fear that you're hypocrites? They say that the same sort of thing. They say, إِذَا كُنَّ عِنْدَكَ, when we're with you, and you remind us of those things which we need to be reminded of, and you make us inclined towards Allah and good things, our hearts become fearful, and we forget about the dunya, and we feel a state of zuhud and disattachment towards the world. And it's as if we can see the akhirah and we can see the paradise while we're with you. Now again, as a side point here, one of the reasons why we're told to spend time in the company of believers and spend time in the company of the ulama is because these types of actions have an incredible impact on our hearts. Those things which we know of to be true, just by spending company in the times of time, just by spending some time in the company of those who are who have worked on themselves and who believe these and have acted upon them, just by spending time in their company, it can help us transform that belief into something that we can see, something that we can touch and feel. They say that when we're with you, it's as if we can see the akhirah, we can see the paradise, we can see the hellfire. But that's why we're with you. فَإِذَا خَرَجْنَا مِنْ عِنْدِكْ وَدَخَلْنَا هَذِهِ الْبُيُوتِ. Well, when we leave you, we go back to our homes, what happens? When we spend time with our children, when we see our family, then it's as if our state completely changes. And it's as if that we weren't experiencing that thing we used to experience before. So we fear that we are hypocrites, O Messenger of Allah. Now the Prophet responds to them. He tells them, no, it's not the case that you're hypocrites, but this is the reason why. And this is the point why I quoted this hadith here. Kalla inna hadhihi khutuwat ash-shaytan. This is the tricks of the shaytan. This is the footsteps of the shaytan. What happens is that he comes and he tempts you with the dunya. And then he goes on to say, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ تَدُومُونَ عَلَى الْحَالَةِ الَّتِي وَصَفْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِهَا. if you are to be able to continue along the same state that you described yourselves as being in, when you were as if you could see the hereafter, as if you could see the paradise, what would happen?
لَصَافَحْتُكُمْ الْمَلَائِكَ وَمَشَيْتُمْ عَلَى الْمَاءِ.
SubhanAllah. The Prophet says that in that case, you would be shaking hands with the angels and you would be able to walk upon the water. Now, what does it mean to shake hands with the angels? According to some of the respected teachers, what this means is that it's an analogy here, saying that these believers, if they were able to continue along this state, then there would come a point where the angels would come and shake their hands. Shaking hands is a symbol for saying, okay, you're doing a good job, keep it up. The angels would come and encourage them and help them and support them in their quest towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perfection and goodness. And they would walk upon water. That, of course, has its other meaning, which is in a similar sort of strain. Now, the tradition continues. I want to just summarize what we understand from this tradition. What it tells us is that this state of our hearts and the fact that sometimes we're inclined, sometimes we're not inclined, is something which has a very direct relationship with our actions, particularly with the sins that we commit. It's the sins that we commit, the temptations of the shaitan that we fall prey to, which cause us to lose that state of spirituality and that state of feeling close to God. And it's only when we come back and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can, and we identify what we've done, we repent to Him, that we can go back to the state we were in before. And sometimes it's the case that even if we haven't committed a sin, or we're not aware of that thing that we committed, it might be the case that we sense that our heart has retreated a little bit. In that case, we should just say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, whatever it is that I've done, forgive me for that." And we should know that part of that is being, just part of this, you know, sort of advancement and retreatment is being in the dunya. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Third tradition along these lines. This comes from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who tells us, "Fil qalbi nurun." There is a light in the hearts. This tradition is reported in Bihar al-Nawar. In the hearts, there is a light. It's a very beautiful tradition. لا يضيء إلا من اتباع الحق وقصد السبيل. This light is only going to shine if somebody follows the truth and desires to take the sabil, meaning they desire the religion. And it is a light from the messengers and the prophets. مُوَدَّعٌ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This light is deposited in the hearts of the believers. SubhanAllah, this tradition is telling us that our hearts are like, it's as if we have a light bulb in our hearts. If it's the case that we do good, my brothers and sisters, then that light will begin to shine. And it will keep on shining. And this light is the same light that the messengers and the prophets had. We're sharing with that same light that they had. It shines in our hearts as well too, if we continue along that. But the tradition is telling us in corollary, the consequence of this is that if somebody doesn't follow the path, turns away from it, then that light will begin to dim and eventually it will become black. They won't feel that inclination. They won't feel that light. Now, let's just try to understand this at a deeper level, brothers and sisters. I want to give an example. What is the connection between our actions and our heart? When is it that we face the punishment for a sin that we commit? Suppose that somebody, na'udhu billah, wants to kill somebody. Okay, they have a premeditated murder. Now, my question to you is this. I want you to think about this for a moment. When is it that somebody who wants to commit murder, and they actually commit that, when is it that they're going to be punished for that murder? When is it they're going to be facing the punishment from God for committing that act? They've done the deed. When is it they're going to commit, they're going to face the punishment? According to punishment, if we say the punishment from God is the same as punishment that you find in the system of law that we have, let's say here in America, when is the punishment going to come? Is it going to come right when the person commits that act? No. It will come sometime later, correct? When that person is caught, if they're caught, first of all, if that person's caught, then there's a court of law that takes place, there's a case court, a case in court. Eventually they're prosecuted, and then they're going to be taken to prison, for example, or executed for committing that crime. The point I'm making here is that according to the system of law that we have, somebody is punished sometime after they commit that action. So I hope, inshallah, you're with me until now. Now, the question is this: is it the same when it comes to the law of God? Is it the case that when we commit a deed, whether it be a good deed or a bad deed, that we face the reward or punishment sometime later? Sometimes we tend to think this, that we commit something, then okay, sometime later, after we die, when we end up in and we're resurrected from our graves, that's when we're going to face our results of our actions. Either we're going to enter paradise, or we're going to have to suffer through some torment, and then we're going to enter the paradise, or we'll enter the hellfire, whatever it may be. But that type of understanding is a very shallow understanding, brothers and sisters. That's not the reality of it. Some of you may have thought a little bit more about this, and you're saying that, no, actually, we face the punishment of an action right after we commit it. Because sometimes we commit a bad deed, afterwards we feel a sense of regret in our hearts. And we feel like, oh man, if only I hadn't done this. The next day we wake up and we're like, you know, I shouldn't have done that thing. Right? Or we commit a good act, and then soon afterwards we feel the sense of elation and happiness that, alhamdulillah, I performed this good action. Right? When you go home from the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even though you're saddened by mourning, you also feel a sense of elevation in your heart, a sense of spiritual happiness that, alhamdulillah, I was able to shed a tear. Allah gave me the tawfiq to shed a tear out of remembrance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But even that's not accurate either, brothers and sisters. It's even more than that. Let's go to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, He's talking about the hereafter. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوم تجد كل نفس ما عملت من خير محضرا وما عملت من سوء تود لو أن بينها وبينه أمدا بعيدا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the reality of our actions in this verse. And he's saying that on the day of judgment, every soul, the translation of this verse is that every soul on the day of judgment is going to face some entity, something which is the sum total of all of his or her actions. This entity is going to be summoned. It's going to be made present in front of him. Whether it be those good deeds or whether it be those bad deeds. If it's a good deeds, then alhamdulillah, the person will be happy by seeing this entity. But if it's the bad deeds, then the person is going to say with a sense of regret that if only between me and between this entity, which is a sum collection of my deeds, there were a very far distance of time. I don't want anything to do with this. Now from this verse, we understand that our actions are going to be taking a form that we can see. And that form will either be something very pleasant or something that we will want to be taken away from very far. The question is that where are these forms? Where is this being captured? Where is this being stored? Is it something that later on will come to be formed? In another verse, we're told in Surah Isra, Surah Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ. For every human being, and this is an interpretation of this verse, we make his deeds be stuck to his neck. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the day of judgment, we will make these deeds come in the form of a book, and this book will be wide open for him. Now, by taking this verse and the verse I quoted previously, the commentators of the Quran, our ulama, have said that clearly the Quran is telling us that actually, it's not the case that when we perform an action, the reward of it, the reality of it, comes later on. No. It's not the case that when we perform an action, the reward or the punishment from it comes a little bit afterwards, no. But rather, the reality, the reward or the punishment of the action that we perform is the same as the action itself. Meaning that as that person is killing that person, that innocent person, in this earth and in what we can see, they're just striking somebody's neck off or they're shooting him with a gun. But in the other world, at the same time, the fire of hell is engulfing him. The punishment is there, and it's the place for that is the soul. The place for that is the heart. So brothers and sisters, it's not the case that what we perform is somehow separate from us, but rather, everything that we perform has an immediate reaction on our hearts. Sometimes we can't sense it. It's only later on that we can sense it. If the mercy of Allah comes, then we'll sense it in this dunya. But otherwise, when the veil is lifted and things are clear for us, then we'll see that, oh, so this was, even though I thought this was something, a moment of pleasure. You know, we're told in hadith that somebody who looks at somebody, something which is not allowed for him to look at, then at the same time that he's looking at that thing, whether, let's say it's a pornographic image or something he shouldn't be looking at, the same time his eyes are being filled with the fire of hell. He might be thinking that he's enjoying this glance, but the reality of it in the real world is that it's actually fire. And it's something that can be apparent if somebody only looks at the state of their soul. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad. In summary, brothers and sisters, what we've been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very powerful tool to be able to know what is the level of connection that we have with Allah. It's a litmus test for us. If we want to know what is our position with Allah, we have to just turn to our hearts. We have to find the time to turn to our hearts. Sometimes we're so busy being distracted by so many other things, whether it be our cell phones or things that keep us busy, that we don't have time to even think and reflect. But if we have that time and we think about it, we just connect to our hearts and say, okay, what is the state of my heart with respect to Allah, with respect to the Ahlul Bayt, with respect to the Qur'an, with respect to the laws and the practices of Islam? If it's a case that I'm in a state of advancement, I want more and more and more, I have a sense of khushu, I understand and I feel that tremendousness and the awe, then I should be thankful and do more. But God forbid, if it should be something other than that, then I should know that something's wrong and I should do something about that. Inshallah, we'll continue the discussion tomorrow night, if Allah gives us tawfiq, by talking about some of those actions which can cause our hearts to definitely be engulfed with darkness and completely cut off our connection with our heart. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to mention an example of a very important companion of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But before doing that, I just want to make a quick reference to one of the enemies of Imam Hussein. Because a lot of times we talk about the good people and the good guys. But sometimes we can learn a lot by also looking at the example of the bad guys as well too. The good guys are who we can use as role models, and the bad guys we can use as role models to not follow and say these are what we don't want to do. The enemy I want to mention briefly is somebody named Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd is famous. You know, he is one of the most guilty perpetrators and one of the most vicious enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But we should know one thing, that Umar ibn Sa'd was not always so vicious. He was, after all, the son of one of the great companions of the Prophet, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And we're told that when Muslim ibn Aqil in Kufa wanted to give his last will and testimony to somebody, he chose Umar ibn Sa'd as the person for giving the will to, because he was the only trustworthy person he could find who was near to him at that time. And we're told that Umar ibn Sa'd was actually not initially supposed to take his army and go and engage with the companions and the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. No. He was actually supposed to go to the northern parts of the Muslim world. But when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to know about the movement of Imam Hussein, then he recalled him and he said that, okay, now you have to go and fight Imam Hussein. And he tells him that, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad knows Umar ibn Sa'd. He knows that he won't be so inclined to go and fight the son of the grandson of the Messenger of Allah. So he tells him, he gives him an incentive. He says that, look, if I give you governorship of Ray, Ray is part of modern-day Tehran, but it was a very lucrative post. If I make you the governor of Ray, then will you do it? At this point, Umar ibn Sa'd is thrown into a quandary. And he says, give me one night to think about it. And during that night, he cannot sleep. And he keeps on thinking, should I do this or should I do that? We're told in the historical reports that he kept on running through this poetry and saying this. I just want to quote a bit of that poetry. He says, أَتْرُكُ مُلْكَ الرَّيِّ وَالرَّيُّ مُنْيَتِي أَمْ أَرْجِعُ مَذْمُومًا بِقَتْلِ حُسَيْنِ. This captures the quandary that he's going through. And in a way, it captures the struggle that we have between the dunya, following our whims, our passions, our base desires, and following our aql and the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should I leave aside the governorship of Ray while it's the case that this is exactly what my heart desires, this is what I've been longing for? Or should I go for that and come back and return from this battle in a state where people will think of me in a bad light because of my killing Hussein? He's going back and forth. Should I do this or should I do that? And finally, he comes to this resolution. He says, يَقُولُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ خَالِقُ جَنَّتِي. They say that Allah is the creator of the paradise. وَنَارٍ وَتَعَذِيبٍ وَغُلِّ يَدَيْنِي. And that He's the creator, or that there is a fire of hell and punishment, and our hands will be chained up in punishment. فَإِنْ صَدَقُوا فِي مَا يَقُولُونَ. If they're truthful about what they say, إِنَّنِي أَتُوبُ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ سَنَتَيْنِ. Then what I'll do is, afterwards, I'll repent to Allah for 2 years for what I've done. وَأَنَّ إِلَهَ الْعَرْشِ يَغْفِرُ زَلَّتِ. And Allah, who is the Lord of the throne, is going to forgive my mistakes. وَإِن كُنْتُ فِيهِمَا أَعْظَمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ. Even if it's a very great thing that I've done. وَإِن كَذَبُ. But if they lie about what they're saying. And all this is just a fairy tale. God, paradise, hellfire. فُزْنَا بِرَيِّنْ عَظِيمَتِي. Then, we're very successful. I've gotten exactly what I want by getting Ray, which is a very great possession. So with that, he makes his decision. He accepts and he goes on the command of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. We're told that during the course of Karbala, this was somebody who initially, he wasn't keen on attacking Imam Hussein. He wasn't keen on fighting. But because of this decision, his inability to repent, it gets worse and worse and worse. And we know the story, what happens finally. Interestingly enough, at the end of the day, he doesn't get the governorship of Ray. And in fact, when he goes back and lives in Kufa, everyone shuns him for what he's done. No one can bear the thought of even looking at him. Even those who are fighting with him against Imam Hussein, they find him despicable as well too. And eventually he's killed by Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, inshallah we can learn from that example. Now, I want to go to an example of a very important companion. His name is Zuhair ibn Qayn. A very beautiful story of Zuhair ibn Qayn. One of the things that we can get from this story is we can understand a bit about the enormous and amazing mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah wants to guide somebody, when Allah wants to take somebody by His hand, nothing can come in the way of that. When somebody does something to earn that mercy of Allah, then whatever it is, whatever state they're in, Allah, they can turn away from that. It gives us a lot of hope. Another thing we can take from the story of Zuhair ibn Qayn is the importance of having a good spouse who supports us and who helps us and works with us as we try to attain paradise, and the importance of having strong families as well too. Zuhair ibn Qayn was somebody who was a famous warrior from Kufa. He was somebody who was known as a supporter of Uthman. He was not a Shia. A supporter of Uthman. And he knew that Imam Hussein al-Islam and his caravan were taking the same route as him. Because he was returning from Hajj, going back to Kufa, Imam Hussein was going along the same route. But he wanted to avoid at all costs meeting with Imam Hussein. So whenever Imam Hussein would go forward, he would kind of hang back a little bit. And whenever Imam Hussein would camp, and then he would go ahead a little bit. But finally, he came to a point where he had to alight in the same place as Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein Islam finds out that Zuhair ibn Qayn is there. He sends a messenger to invite him. And the messenger comes in, gives the invitation, tells him that the son of the Messenger of Allah would like to speak with you. At that point, Zuhair ibn Qayn is busy eating his meal, and we're told that he's very perplexed when this happens. He doesn't know what to do, because this was exactly the moment that he was dreading. He didn't want to face this. He didn't want to face this choice. He was running away from it, but it came to him finally. He doesn't know what to do. But what happens at this point, it's a very beautiful incident here, is that, and this is one of the champions, one of the heroes of Karbala, we don't talk about that much, is that the wife of Zuhair ibn Qayn comes. And his wife tells him, Subhanallah, أَيَبْعَثُ إِلَيْكُ ابْنُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The son of the Messenger, Allah, is inviting you to come to him and you're not going to respond to him? Why don't you just go and see what he has to say? This changes his mind. He says that, okay, I'm going. He leaves aside everything. He goes and meets with Imam Hussein. We don't know exactly what Imam Hussein Islam told him in that tent. But we know that whatever it was something that was a transforming moment. And brothers and sisters, we've seen this with our own eyes. The people who go to meet the Imam, when they go for a ziyarah, the Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, Hazrat Masumah Sallallahu Alaihi, sometimes that one moment can be a transforming moment in their lives. It's a transforming moment for Zuhair ibn Qayn. He comes out and he's smiling, he's happy. And he tells his family, his family and those companions who are eating with him that, okay, I've decided to join Imam Hussein in his mission. If you wish to join me, then you're more than welcome. Otherwise, I bid you farewell. He bids farewell to his wife as well too. And Zuhair ibn Qayn joins the army of Imam Hussein Islam. It's Zuhair ibn Qayn who is the one who continuously shows his loyalty to Imam Hussein al-Islam. On the night of Ashura, when Imam Hussein tells everyone that, okay, you're now relieved of your bay'ah, you can now go, it is me that they want. Zuhair sees that Abbas and the other family members of the Ahlul Bayt are standing up and pledging their loyalty. He stands up as well too. He says that, oh, Imam Hussein, if I were to be killed and then resurrected again and then killed again and resurrected again, if this was to happen 1,000 times, then that would be something that I would be happy to bear if they would spare you and they would spare these young family members of yours from being killed. And then Zuhair ibn Qayn, it's he who is the one who is a champion for the cause of the Ahlul Bayt when he speaks out to the enemy army. At one point, on the day of Ashura, he addresses the enemy army so eloquently that Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, oh Zuhair, you've done a job the equal of the mu'min of Ali Fir'aun. In the Quran, there's somebody who speaks out against Ali Fir'aun. You've done the same job as him. You've done your job. Congratulations. It is Zuhair ibn Qayn who is the one who comes to the defense of the women and the children. On the day of Ashura, at one point, Shimr orders that a fire be alighted and that the tents be ransacked. And Imam Hussein Islam orders Zuhair ibn Qayn along with 10 other companions to come, and he's the one who defends the haram of Rasulullah from being attacked by these soldiers. Finally, it's Zuhair ibn Qayn who fights valiantly on the day of Ashura. He is the one of those who protects Imam Hussein alayhi salam from the arrows being fired during the Dhuhr prayer on the day of Ashura. We don't know how he withstood that, what kind of warrior he must have been. But afterwards he goes and fights and kills many of the enemy soldiers. And finally he falls to the ground. At this point Imam Hussein alayhi salam cries out. He says, لَا يَبْعُدَنَّكَ اللَّهُ يَا زُهَيْرِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ قَاتِلِيكَ لَعَنَ الَّذِينَ مُسِخُوا قِرَدَةً وَخَنَازِيرٍ. May Allah never deprive you of mercy, O Zuhair. You are one who are going to be engulfed with the mercy of Allah. May Allah curse your killers, the cursing of those who were turned into swines and into apes. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah,
صلى الله عليك وعلى الذين استشهدوا معك في كربلاء. سلام عليك يا زهير بن قين. We send our peace and blessings upon the family of the Prophet and all the martyrs of Karbala, including Zuhayr ibn Qayn. He is the one who stood valiantly protecting the women and the children on the day of Ashura. But what is going to happen when there are no companions and family members to defend them against the attacks of the enemy? We're told that when Imam Hussein alayhi salam has been fired upon with 4,000 arrows, he falls to his knees, but then he sees that Shimr wants to attack the tents. He rises himself despite all the pain from the ground and he cries out, Ya Shi'ata Ali Abi Sufyan, In lam yakun lakum dinun wa kuntum la takhafun al ma'ad fakunu ahraran fi dunyakum. Oh, the followers of Abi Sufyan, if you do not have any religion, then at least you should fear, and you do not have any fear for the hereafter, then be free people in this world. It is me that you have a problem with. Why are you attacking my women and my children? Leave them alone. But after they kill Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they do not heed his request. They go and attack the tents. We see that the Fatima, the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is crying to her auntie Zainab, Ya Ammata, Hal min khirkatin asturu biha raisi an ayunin nidhar. Oh, my auntie, is there anything I can use to cover my hair from those who are looking at me? Zainab salamu alayha tells her, Oh, my daughter, your auntie is in the same position. And she says that I saw my auntie with her head being uncovered as well too. Ala la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalamin yanqalibun. Sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi.